Those were your true colors. I don't have any words. Those were your true colors. That was so good. Oh, good morning. Sometimes surprises turn into something so much more than we could ever imagine. That's all I'm going to say about that. I can't quit crying. I'm just going to say, I cannot quit crying. That was fabulous, fabulous. I've heard you sing a little bit, but you never showed that. And you were called and you said yes to the divine, and then what happens? God works and expresses through you and as you. Thank you for that gorgeous lesson. I need to say nothing more. We do not need a message, so, but what the heck, I prepared really in great depth, so I'm going to give it anyway. So, good morning. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. My name is Karen Rice, and I'm the senior minister here. I'm the spiritual leader of this community, and I'm so proud. I can't quit. Really, I'm so happy, tearing, because not only did Heather step up, but my assistant minister, Clyde Goins. Where are you, Clyde? Thank you. Let's give a big hand to Clyde, because Clyde made that possible, and God works. God teams us together in interesting ways sometimes, because, you know, there is so much good in this universe that really desires expression, and we just have opportunities. When we are willing spirits, we have these gorgeous opportunities. Whew, so this feels really not even that important anymore. I have devoted a great deal of effort and energy, and I'm excited about this, but I'm really high about the way it all has blossomed in one beautiful bouquet today. I'm talking this morning about the 80-20 rule, and it just was so amusing to me how every step from the moment I walked through that door, how I kept thinking, this is what I'm talking about today. This is how God works. When you create the space for the divine pattern to reveal itself, it doesn't matter what happens. The divine will, must answer with that beautiful, positive, yes, my child. What do you desire? Yes, my child. So it's June, and we are following in this, Centers for Spiritual Living has created this year-long themed ideas for us to talk about every month, and so June brings us to a brand new theme. So we're looking at values-based spiritual living, and the value that we're specifically looking at as a united effort is accountability. And when I saw that word, I thought, oh, nobody likes that word. You know, that's like responsibility, accountability. It sounds like almost just in thinking about it, it makes us want to resist and go the other direction, because we just don't want to play that in that work-heavy, serious kind of arena. So I will tell you that the dictionary definition of accountability is accepting responsibility for our actions, but to make it a little more palatable, I would say to you that really this teaching is based on the whole idea of cause and effect. And so in that idea of cause and effect, we have a beautiful way of being accountable because we want to. And I want to piggyback on a theme that I had last week, and that is not because we have to. We should not want to be accountable because we're afraid of the consequences. I think that that example is gorgeous when we look at how we rear children. You know, we instill in our children just enough fear to make them stay alive till they get to be old enough to be out on their own. And so with children, and even in this idea of conscious parenting, we show children that there are rewards. You know, we teach teenagers, you want to drive, then there are certain responsibilities you have to follow. You have to obey the laws. You have to have car insurance. And we try and help our young people see the connection. And I think that children, therefore, probably do have some fear in that topic of accountability and consequence. because they have something to lose. If they don't, you know, they know what they want, and if their requirement is to follow all the rules and they mess up because they're just being a kid and they make a decision that's like typical of a kid, they have to pay that consequence. So we can see there's a little fear. And so I want to say, let's not be kids. Let's be grown-ups about our view of accountability. So I'm going to be looking a little bit at the idea of spiritual maturity today, and with that edge that tells us we don't have to be afraid, that we are living this gorgeous life of choice, and that we are always interconnected to this great divine life, just in the way that we witnessed the beginning of this morning, all the activity here in our center. We are involved at the level of our thinking and our beliefs and what we believe is possible. So, you know, I don't know what made you think that was possible. I happen to think you needed to do that because you really shine when you sing, Heather, and it was so enjoyable, and she's good. She is really good, and on one hand, I'm a little angry that you've been hiding. We have needed you, but I'm just teasing, of course. Not really, but when we're looking at this idea of children and maybe even spiritual putting our spiritual focus on spiritual matters and wanting to be a good person and a kind person, what we see is there are ways that we talk about that in all of life. So biblically, there's that scriptural passage that says, we reap what we sow. Right? And in the East, when we look at Eastern spirituality, there's this theme of karma. Right, where there's something connected to everything else. And in the world of psychology, I heard it said in a group therapy session one time, somebody was telling a very sad story about how she had been wronged or he had been wronged, I don't even remember now. And the therapist, the person got done sharing, and the therapist said, well, thank goodness we live in a world where what goes around comes around. You can just only hope that you're there to see it when they get theirs. So this theme of cause and effect, though we don't always call it cause and effect, shows up in all kinds of different ways. And when we begin to realize this idea of personal accountability can align us to spiritual principle, which will then help us live our lives in this luscious way where there are lots more things possible, then we can really notice that we're beginning to understand spiritual law. In fact, Karen Drucker has that great song, I've Lost My Right to Sing the Blues. You know, you start applying spiritual principle and then you don't see life the way you used to see it. Things begin to shift. So our teaching provides a very specific direction, and we have our whole philosophy is based on these ideas, that there is a method that we can learn, and as we practice it in our life, we begin to change our life. And this should then be good news, and we should not be afraid of violating spiritual law. See, it's so logical. Our teaching symbol that hangs in the stained glass behind me is that beautiful illustration of cause and effect. The top of the teaching symbol represents cause. All creation comes from that absolute that we call God, that some of us call God. I'm real comfortable with it. And then in the bottom part of the circle is everything in material form, everything that is the effect of whatever seeds have been planted, whatever is the desire of the Creator to create. And that as we look at this as a creative process, and it is a pattern that we can imitate, as all things came to be in this way, we say, then we are also co-creating in our own life under the very same spiritual principles. And we call that that to be the spiritual law. And that shouldn't scare us at all. We should never be afraid of, it's funny, in metaphysics, I notice there's a lot of conversation around, oops, cancel that thought right away before that manifests in your life. But the thing is, the way the law works is more than a single thought is going to boosh show up and you're going to have some drama in your life. So let us, for starters, quit looking at the law in a fearful way as though it's a boomerang that's going to come back and whack you. Let's see it as a method, a science that we can understand as we study it, and then we can align ourselves to it and create different things in our life. Because Ernest Holmes, I was so happy to have this conversation yesterday. I had a meeting with Sue Witter, and we have breakfast together sometimes to go over church business, because she's the board president, as you may know. Another one of my assistant ministers, but just has denied the title so far. I don't know what's up with that. But at any rate, I'm having a meal with Sue Witter, and the most blessed part of my job is that I get to hang out with all these enlightened people that are wise and that love principle, and that we get together, and then somebody will say something like, whoa, do you know what I read yesterday? And then we have these juicy conversations that are entertaining and also inspiring. So Sue and I were sitting and she said, you know, I was reading Ernest, I'm sorry, I'm going to steal your line, so you can never now use this here if you get the pulpit. Sue says, I was reading and Ernest Holmes said something about the atmosphere of our thought, and then me and Sue both got kind of trancy, you know, like, oh, we were so excited. What a thought. I mean, really, there's silence. We're in a restaurant. We get quiet. We quit eating and we both go, ooh, and we ponder it together for a minute. You know, I think that's where that two or more gathered is. It gets amplified in that way. And so I went home. I came home from our breakfast, Sue, and I had the talk mostly done, and I looked up in the concordance what Ernest Holmes, I wanted to read what some other passages other than what Sue was quoting. And so I found that there's a whole chapter. In fact, I think Reverend Cheryl recommends this chapter all the time. Is it chapter 8 you like, Reverend Cheryl? See how good my life is? I just get to hang out with people like this. This is so fun. So chapter 8, it turns out, is the power of thought. Chapter 8 is the power of thought. And Sue, there's a whole subheading on the atmosphere of thought. It's such a cool thing to be thinking about. So let me read to you this quote that I took from that chapter. We are all immersed in the atmosphere of our own thinking. Good or bad. We are all immersed in the atmosphere of our own thinking, which is the direct result of everything we've ever said, everything we've ever thought, and everything we've ever done. This decides what is to take place in our lives. Thought attracts what is like itself, and it repels what is unlike it. So we are, with every thought we have, we are creating an atmosphere. We are creating an environment from which we see out the rest of life. And it's so easy to look out there and think you see something broken or wrong or bad or, and have opinions about it. But really, it starts with that atmosphere of thought through which we are viewing the world. So when I begin to look at my life and I realize that it's only reflecting what I'm thinking about, now here's where it doesn't have to be scary, and that is, if I choose to be accountable for my experiences, I can now choose to change my thought. Yes. And it is what this philosophy is based upon. And I think that we will always have this conversation. We're just going to have it in lots of different approaches to that very same idea. But here's the piece that I wanted to add that I found in that same chapter. Ernest Holmes also says, that which thought has done, thought can also undo. Right? So there's our freedom. There's the beautiful gift of this philosophy that if you're looking at your life, so we're standing in that bottom part of the circle, we're living in this world of effect, everything in the finite world, all of our experiences, all of your relationships, the conditions of your life, all of it is down right there in that realm of effect. And anything you see that doesn't suit you, that you want to undo, it only takes an opposite thought to plant that seed up at the top, go back to cause, and then we activate the V. That V is the descent of spirit into form. Isn't that a luscious way of saying it? So that middle part is just that, that's like the soil. That's just the holy womb of creation. It's a creative medium that just like the seed is planted in the soil, that soil's just waiting. That's the part of this teaching where we talk about God as being impersonal. So that's different than the other, there are like three different concepts that we talk about and teach. So what a beautiful gift. In fact, Emma Curtis Hopkins, I was thinking how gorgeous she said, you know how we've been talking about your good, you can, how do you say that, there is a good for me and I ought to have it. And the very first step of the Emma teachings suggests that we name our good. And you know why? Because the second step is says to us, if you have named your good, now you get to look around and see why you don't have it. Because the only reason you don't have it is because you got a belief somewhere that is blocking it from being actually yours. So as much as I want my good wants me, Emma says. And so every time I have a thought that suggests I can have that good, I'm taking a step closer to having that good, but at the same time that I'm taking a step closer, my good comes closer to me too. Listen to this quote from Holmes. Most of the inner processes of our thought have been unconscious. We realize that. It's a little scary, but we realize that. But when we understand the law, we learn to consciously embody what we wish, and we think of that only, and then we are drawn silently toward it. It's as if there's something pulling us toward it, but at the same time, the good is moving toward us. So every step I take and in conscious awareness, in spiritual practice, gets me closer to living that satisfying life that I desire to live. And I don't have to think about the things I've done wrong I don't have to, you know, what happens is like, oh no, did I just think that? And then we start thinking bad thoughts about the thought we just had that then becomes that cycle of, that's what worry is. Right? And we're looking to get on the other side of that. So this is the way spiritual law works. And it is not punitive. It is not punishing. It's just logical. It's like math. It just works. And understanding it is really good news. In fact, Holmes, in that chapter 8 on the power of thought, there are subheadings that are called inducing thought, choosing thought, and understanding it. See, the more that we reason on it and embody it by way of contemplating it and understanding it, the more we have conversations with friends that will entertain such things like, Holmes said da-da-da-da, and then whoosh, silence as you both just kind of marinate in it, right? And then a juicy conversation is born, and voila, we come to a deeper understanding, and we're both inspired. There's this inspiration in that kind of exchange. So this is just a natural process. It is the natural order of life. It is the process of creation. If I'm going to grow carrot seeds, I mean, if I want to grow carrots, I got to put carrot seeds in the ground. If I want to think happier thoughts, I got to put happier thoughts in my mind. I have to feed myself in a conscious way. And that brings me to the 80-20 rule. So you know what the 80-20 rule is. The 80-20 rule, in terms of church, they would say, oh, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Or 80% of the financial giving comes from 20% of the congregation. But it's not just a church thing. It's a real there is really something called the 80-20 rule. In fact, it has a real name. It's called the Pareto principle because it's named after an Italian man that lived in the 1800s. He was a brilliant, scholarly kind of a dude, and he liked science, and he was considered a philosopher. He was an engineer and an economist, and his name was Vilfredo Pareto. You've all heard of Vilfredo Pareto, right? I never heard of Vilfredo before I did this research. But he was gardening, and he noticed in his garden that the peas that he planted, that only 20% of the pea plants produced 80% of the pea pods. And that was where he began to say, there's something to this. And then he began to notice that it shows up in nature. And he was looking at his beloved country, Italy. And he realized that, because he was an economist, that 20% of the people have 80% of the income. That 20% of the population owns 80% of the land. And then he began to see this pattern spills into just about everything. So we're not talking about, we're talking about generalizations. We're not talking about actual statistics. But he noticed then that I don't know if it's his words or somebody else's, but there's this theory of uneven distribution, and it shows up in finances. He said in industry, they found that 80% of the production typically comes from 20% of the companies. 80% of the product is created by 20% of the workers, that you could see it everywhere, including in our personal lives. Here's what they suggest, that we wear 20% of our clothes 80% of the time. Think about this one. We live in 20% of our home 80% of the time. And so you start playing with it like that, and you see there's something logical here that I think can help us begin to look at this, this 80-20 rule. So bottom line is, Pareto's principle states that 80% of the effects come from 20% of the causes. Now that's how it's written in all the information that I Googled. I'm going, well, we know cause and effect here. This is what we teach. How can we use this? So back to the creative process, looking at the descent of spirit into form and how life gets the way it is, and on and on and on, I wanted to add to that some information I found in Dr. Kennedy Schultz. He wrote a book on, he's one of our early science of mind leaders, and he wrote a book called You Are the Power, and I've been quoting from this book for a few weeks now. But this is what Dr. Kennedy Schultz said. Roughly 20% of the population of this world approach life to make something out of it and bring something to it. Think about that. 20% of all people approach life in such a way that they bring their gifts to life and they want to make something out of the life that they've been given. The other 80% approach life needing to get something out of it because they don't believe they have enough to give. Now, Holmes also spoke about the race consciousness, that general consensus, the consciousness of the human race. And Holmes would say, you only have to get to 51% to live a life that's higher than our average. And I'm thinking, with this 80-20 rule, what would happen if, first of all, what would happen to our spiritual practice if we looked at giving 80% instead of just a little bit? And 80%, not in time, not in measurable time, but in level of intent. If we're only doing, and I'm going to suggest that I think we only live at 20% or less of our potential, then what would happen if we did more? And what would happen if everybody started doing more? Well, you know, the first thing that would happen is it wouldn't be 20%, it'd be 22%, and then maybe it would be 25%. But can you see that it becomes a bigger and bigger possibility? This is the stuff we talk about, that there's never a resting place, that there is always more. No matter how much I accomplish today, tomorrow I will wake up, and if I'm bringing my best, there will be more. And this can be a really good thing. This can be a beautiful thing. So Dr. Kennedy says that 80% who really think that life needs to give to them, that they are less likely to change. The 20%ers are more likely to keep changing. But the 80% are less likely to change because they don't understand that life has already given its best to us. Life has already given its best to us. But we all have equal, the same opportunity. Every living being, every human being can learn about spiritual principle, apply it in our lives, and we can have a change in our lives that we are aware of, that we intentionally created. So, life is about doing better. This is Kennedy's words again. Life is about doing better with the best. See, life gives you the best already, and we can do even better with the best because that's the nature of life. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, you can look around and you can look at the people who really apply spiritual principle in their lives. Some of them don't even know it. You can see there are amazingly successful people in the world that get it, have an innate understanding of how to show up in life and be successful. But what I want to say is, we already have everything we need. And at the same time, we also hold this radical potential, a huge potential for radical change in our lives. And so, what do we want to do with that? You know, I mean, I think it's important for us to remember it, to be reminded about it, to talk about it, to know that changing our thinking changes our lives. But when we begin to start really understanding that everything we need, we already have, then that gives us an easier way to begin to use that power that is already ours. See, because it's not our power. It's greater than we are. Never forget that. It is greater than we are, and we are created of that stuff. And nobody has more of it. Nobody has less of it. Some people are just more aware of it and more intentional in the way they use it. Some people know they're in the 20%, and they don't play around trying to be humble. See, that's not humility. That's playing less than you are is not a good example of being humble. So we want to recognize the power. We want to align to it. We want to understand that it's a spiritual principle, that we can never externalize, that we can never get it from outside of us. And as we play in it, just as Holmes always said, we will have a greater confidence for it. And as we get more successful in that and we get a greater confidence, we start growing that conviction for it. And pretty soon you got 25% of the congregation is walking around talking like Reverend Cheryl all the time. It could happen. So what we're really talking about then, and I want to be real clear here, is that kind of accountability, that kind of recognition of the truth of our being and our pure potential, that kind of accountability is spiritual maturity. conscious, spiritual accountability is a good thing, and we should never be afraid of it. It should never sound like a word we should resist or a posture we would want to not understand completely. The way we are open, the way we acknowledge it, the way we live it, the way we share it with each other, the way we create that atmosphere for our thought to be that which is greater than, all of those things shift our lives and shift the energy on this planet as well. So in this same chapter, Dr. Kennedy has this cute, I don't know, cute's probably not the right word, but he used the illustration of the 80-20 rule in our teaching by way of saying that it's about teaching practical actions for prosperous living. And then he gives one of those, this is one of those great chapters where he just gets really to the point here. So you want to feel wealthy? You want to be wealthy? Of course we do. And he says, then you do these things. You save. You save a little bit every day. You save a little bit of money from every amount of money you receive, even if it's just emptying your pockets and putting your change in a jar at the end of the day. And you tithe, and your tithe is not the same thing as your the way you give to charity. Your tithe is the way you support the place where you're spiritually fed. So you do those two things. Those, we know those things. But here's where he gets kind of cute. Don't save for a rainy day. Save for a sunny day. Have fun. Don't be so rigid in the way you hold your money that you're not having joy in your life. And when you pay your bills, do it with grace and gratitude and joy. See if you can be grateful for the services you're paying for, because that changes things too. And finally, he says, this is such good advice, never refuse a gift in any way. If somebody tries to share their good with you, whether it's a lunch date or a ticket to the ball game, he said, even if you don't want to go to the ball game, take the tickets, be grateful for them, pass them on, and practice the law of circulation. Because as we all are part of that, we keep things moving. We're really a part of giving and receiving then. So learn to say yes. See it as a sign that wealth has found you. I love that. I love that. Somebody gives you a gift. Sometimes one of the thrift store workers will find something in the thrift store and they'll go, Reverend Karen, this is for you. This has your name all over it. And then I receive that, right? And I appreciate that. I pay for it. But I the gift for me is that I have people that are like my personal shoppers, that they are willing to pay attention to those things and know what I appreciate. Because the thing is, do you know how you know when you're really wealthy? Because it's not your bank account. It's not how much money is left in your bank, in your checking account before payday. It's none of that. It's not about your income, the number on the dollar figure for how much money you bring in. But you will know you're wealthy when it dawns upon you that your life has changed. You will feel freer. And Heather, I was thinking of you. You will feel freer because you have said yes more often. So accountability is not a scary word. There is an 80-20 rule that tells me if I don't choose, if I don't set intention and live my life consciously and purposely, then I am merely a part of the 80%. And I, for one, do not want to settle for being part of the 80%. So I invite you to join me. You know, when you're living in the 80%, you are not doing what Heather did this morning. You are not sharing the unique gifts that are God-given. We have to be in that place of really giving thanks for our own uniqueness, because we are an individualized expression of God. So your homework for today is to go home and do the math. It's logical, it's consequential, and it's the law, and I want you to choose to be on the right side of it. All right. And so, I think we should anchor these beautiful words in prayer right now. So just get comfortable where you're seated. Be contemplating what part of the message this morning is uniquely yours. Yes. Yes. Yes, there is a power and a presence in this universe. It is a power for good. It is right here in this very room. It is a power that we can use. It is always with us. It is that one mind. It is the infinite wisdom of all the universe. It is that intelligence of which all things are made. It is the joy, it is the peace, it is the love, it is the goodness. It is all things at all times. I feel the love of God within me in this very moment. And so I sense the way in which all of life is unified, connected each thing to the next thing. And in that way that the divine life is always working on our behalf, we stand in a new way. We recognize that these generalizations that we speak about are simply evidence of greater truths that are not generalized, but that they are individualized. And that one mind desires to express on this planet, and it can only express through us and as us, as we say yes. And so this day, this beautiful moment in the West Valley, we just open our hearts, we open our minds a little bit more, we pull out our hands in this posture to receive, and we say, yes, God, yes. Show me that which is mine to do. Guide me and direct me so that I know which foot to put in front of the next. Help me to see the desires of my heart, to recognize as I attune to the divine imagination, to recognize that perfect pattern in which all the desires of the heart manifest into form. That we recognize the best, and then we recognize that there is more. And so as I feel this goodness, as I recognize the movement of activity of God, of Spirit in this room and in and as each individual, I'm so grateful. For this is the healing stuff, the divine healing stuff that allows us to feel vibrant and vital and restored to truth. This is the stuff that heals our relationships and allows our vision to be so clear that we can recognize where we need to have a new thought. And so I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, life. For in this knowing, for in this way we sense we are being filled with the Holy Spirit and activated to do greater things than we have ever done before, to use our gifts in the way we have seen demonstrated this day. I say thank you, God, for giving us that evidence how the law works. So I know it is not only good, it is profoundly good, that our cup is filled and we are overflowing with potential, and that it is the Father's good pleasure to give it all. And so in this place of deep, deep gratitude, recognizing our healing, our wholeness, the perfection of life, I just release the words of this prayer into that divine law, allowing it to be, and together we say, and so it is. Amen. Amen.
About the future.